And this, we do that on Sunday too, but this is the best place that we do that, because there's so many things I could say about that, obviously, and that's really the essence of what we do here, is to be rooted and grounded in God's Word, and that people would come to a place where they're growing in the Word. And we saw on Sunday how Peter said that we're to desire or crave the pure Word, pure milk of God's Word, that we may grow thereby. And so to be growing Christians, we need to be in God's Word. And so that's one of the reasons I like Wednesday nights. I look forward to it. We've been doing it really since the beginning. I think probably is only about 3 months after we got out here, after we started a Sunday service and we started a Wednesday night service. So really foundational to what we're doing here. So we're making our way through the Bible pretty well. So in 10 years, we've been started in Genesis, and now we're in Psalms on Wednesday nights. So I don't know. That's not great progress. Chuck Smith, he went through the whole Bible at least 10 times with his congregation, but he also would go through like 10 plus chapters at a time. And we could do that too, and maybe after we make it through this time, maybe we'll do something like that. I don't know. But the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is Jesus, and that is to establish ourselves on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and to build our relationship with God through His Word. So how about we open up to the book of Psalms, chapter 96. Now, the book of Psalms, we've titled or themed the book of Psalms, The Depth of His Riches. And the book of Psalms is, it's neat because as we go through it, it's every human feeling, emotion, experience, it's expressed before God in the Psalms. And so as we go through this, it's highly relatable. Hopefully you've picked that up where you're reading it and you're like, wow, yeah, that's how I feel. Yeah, I've been there before. Yeah, I know what that's like. Well, that's because it's written by very human people experiencing humanness at the same time expressing that humanness to God and watching the interaction between God and man and seeing how we're to go through life in those interactions with God. So another way to look at it is it's kind of a journal of the writers or the different writers of the Psalms. It's almost like they're journaling. You know, it's very personable and very very expressive and intimate as you get a glimpse into the hearts of the writers of the book or of the different books of Psalms. So, and what's neat for me is to know the backstory, having gone through those chapters with David and the king and Solomon and seeing all the temple and the tabernacle and all those things work out historically as we went through all those parts of the Bible. And if you're reading the one-year Bible, which we like to do as a church, we just started the book of Isaiah, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. So that's another thing that's very exciting. So Psalm 96. I titled this psalm In Light of Eternity. And I want to encourage you to have that phrase there ready and available, because you can tag that onto anything in regards to your life at the end of that, say, in light of eternity. I'm really having a hard time, but in light of eternity, things really are messed up right now, but in light of eternity, think about this. The Bible says that we're to take up our cross and follow him, right? It's important that when we take up our cross, we're keeping in mind the resurrection. The cross without the resurrection is just torture, isn't it? The cross with the resurrection is life, is newness, is restoration, is new beginnings. In the Bible, we always see our heroes in light of eternity. They live their life in light of eternity. Paul would say that these light afflictions, he was talking about his own experiences, and he's saying these things that we go to in comparison to eternity are nothing to worry about. We see this idea in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the hall of faith, that chapter of faith. And it says, speaking of one person, Moses, it says he was able to do away with power, position, possessions, all these things that he had because he looked for a better place. It was in light of eternity that he was able to follow God. He was able to go through the things that he went through. It was in light of eternity. He's always keeping our heart and mind on the eternal weight of glory. And the Bible says that's how we're to live our life here, in light of eternity. As pilgrims, as sojourners, as those who are pilgrim and a pilgrimage towards heaven, towards our really real home. Now, let's take a look at this and see how this develops. See how we live in light of eternity. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." That's why I took the title of this chapter. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That means we're to live day to day in light of our salvation. And we're to have the desire and the willingness and the want to proclaim the goodness of the Lord in regards to our salvation. So right off the bat, he's saying, in light of eternity, and you notice how effusive he is. Sing, he says three times. Sing, 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 bless the Lord. No doubt his mind is on eternal things. How often do you think about heaven? How often do you think about eternity? The fact that Jesus is preparing a place for you. The fact that this life on the spectrum of eternity is probably not even a blip on the radar detector. The Bible says that we should number our days so that we'll be wise in how we live them. And that life is just a vapor. Just like that morning fog, that morning dew that comes up. In light of all that, we have to keep our eyes on eternity. And day by day, we sing the praises of the Lord, the God of our eternity, because he has done a great work. And if you're a Christian, you're a recipient of the greatest blessing, the greatest thing that could ever happen to a human being, is that the good work of Jesus Christ is now yours. Amen. Live in light of that, he's saying. Live every day, wake up and proclaim, I'm free. Jesus died for me. I'm going to heaven. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ. Proclaim his goodness, his grace, and your mercy. And when our hearts begin to get a hold of that, our hearts will sing like the psalmist. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among all the people. Have you told somebody today how amazing God is? Have you had the chance to text somebody or email somebody or inbox somebody or DM somebody or whatever you do and say, you know, we're going to heaven. You know, isn't it great today that we know that Jesus loves us so much? That's what he's saying. He's saying, proclaim this. He's saying, declare this. Make it known. Let the world know who God is and his goodness as you experience his goodness and know his goodness. Verse 4, he says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. I love that because it's only natural that the greatness of the Lord would demand great praise. He doesn't deserve a praise that is the same praise that we would give to our favorite football team when they win a game, or our football player, or whatever. You fill in the blank. He is great. So what kind of praise does he deserve? Great praise. Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that something that we could do as a body of Christ? We could be a people. Those people greatly praise the Lord. Like the Lord is so great to them by their praises. I know whether anybody believes what we believe or not, at least they know we believe it and we are in love with Jesus Christ. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. So he's not saying that there are other gods. He's basically saying all these things that other people worship as God are merely idols. He says, but the Lord made the heavens. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Who else made the heavens? Nobody. Who else created the heavens and the earth? He is the creator. Therefore, in light of our circumstances, in light of our life, in light of our things, he is over all those things. He is worthy to be praised. And he is distinct and different and should no way, shape, or form be put in any of the same categories as any of these false gods or false idols, because he alone is the creator of the universe. That's what separates him. In verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his in the sanctuary. That's our Lord. He says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You see, as Christians, this is what Christians do. This is how Christians see things in light of eternity. And because of this great God who is personable with us, and intimate with us and knowable by us, the way we live our life is in honor, worship, glorification, and praise of that God. And I really believe that as we look at this, and the psalmist is encouraging us as to how we rise above all the circumstances of life that weigh us down, it's through this eternal view of God that we always have whatever we are dealing with in life here in light of eternal glory, eternal riches, knowing there's a finish line, knowing that the things matter here. Do you remember what Jesus said? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Great is their reward in heaven, right? He says, or the Bible says, build up treasures on earth as you build up treasures on earth. What is it? Right, or neither moth nor rust destroy. This life, that blurb, that vapor, that which is passing so quickly, weighs, counts, has an effect on all of eternity. That's why the Bible says it's so important to live for Christ. Because that's the only thing that matters. And when we have this view and this perspective and this understanding, then we can even see our persecutions, our ill treatment, our harsh treatment, our unfair, unjust treatment. We see even that weighs in eternity for us. So that, in light of eternity, so important. Verse 9. Or verse 10, he says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. So he's saying, as unjust, unfair, even ridiculous as things can seem, one day, that's all going to change. He says, don't worry about all that. In light of eternity, God is going to fix everything. God is going to fix everything. He's going to right it. He's going to put it where it belongs and restore it. In verse 11, he says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Now, this has some specific reference to the millennial kingdom as well. And so the millennial kingdom is the reestablishment of God's government on earth. Where is God's government right now? God's government right now is inside the hearts of those who believe. That's where he rules and reigns. Luke chapter 17, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. And so that's where the kingdom of God rules and reigns. But we also live in the world. So God's kingdom lives in us, and we live in the world. One day, we will live in God's kingdom that is on earth. That's the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ on earth, which is to come. So he says, for he is coming. You see that? I put an underline under that because I need to remember that. He's coming. Do you know that? He's coming. And if you're tracking things, he's coming really quick. Things are going downhill really quick, right? He's coming. And that is an encouragement for us, is meant specifically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that the rapture, which is coming before the tribulation, which is before the millennial kingdom, is to be an encouragement. He says, as you see these things, as you know these things, Matthew chapter 24 talks about this, look up, for your redemption draws near. And we're given things to look for. We're given things to understand, to kind of get an idea of what it's going to be like. And if you're not aware of those things, it's like that right now, exactly. And you know what that means? He's coming. You might want to underline that too, because he's coming. He's coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. Now, think about it. This is a statement, right? This is a statement of God. And Jesus did come once. This was written before Jesus came. But this is referring to something else, isn't it? This is referring to, which a lot of the Jews of Jesus' day didn't believe he was the Messiah, because they thought first he would come and establish his kingdom on earth, when in reality, he was coming to save sinners and pay the price for sins, and later he would come and do that. That's where the difference is. But he's coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. That's how he's going to judge. And so the truth is, as Christians, we won't be judged, because the truth is Jesus was judged for us. Jesus became sin for us. And so those who believe in Jesus Christ are forgiven of their sins. Judgment has already occurred. And now all we have to do is look forward to all the amazing stuff that God has for us, because it's all been taken care of. So then, transitioning into Psalm 97. This one talks a lot about his presence. I'm calling this one "In His Presence." So again, keep in mind the specific context is referring to the millennial kingdom. Again, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. So it says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, and let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So we have this powerful presentation of the Lord. And we've gotten some of these pictures in the Old Testament, like when Jesus appeared in the cloud, and he would lead the children of Israel by day as they traveled in the wilderness. We see kind of this picture similar to when Jesus came down and brought the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, or God on Mount Sinai. And we see this picture of the darkness and the lightning and the power and the majesty and glory. And it's a picture of somebody in their right mind would be terrified by this. The absolute power of God is terrifying. It's because as humans, it's so beyond us, so other than us. And that was always the response of those who would encounter this incredible demonstration. And then another picture is when we'd have in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, we'd have this cloud over the cloud of his Shekinah glory over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, and that presence of God, that weight, eternal weight of glory would be there, and it just caused people to be so afraid. But what's interesting about that, you think about that, and now we're given this access through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was so much about stay away. You can't handle it. It was about distance. It was about separation. It was about woe. And then Jesus came to break down all of those barriers and the privilege that we have to come so close that He's in us and we're in Him. You think about that, how just amazing that is. But to really understand that privilege, you have to really get an idea of the awe and the terror and the separation and the bigness of God. All that is what it is, and yet through Christ, He says, come on, come in, come close. So that's the presence of God. So now, as believers, as Christians, this is what now is afforded to us. This is what the opportunity is now, as the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies in the temple. Those two chambers inside the temple and the inner chamber where the Ark of the Covenant is and where the glory of God was, that the high priest could only go in once a year and had to follow all these prescriptions of perfection and regulations and rules and dress and bathing and sacrificing and all that. He had to do it just perfectly or else he'd be consumed by the presence of God. And here we are, invited, encouraged to come in and enjoy the presence of God. And so Jesus died on the cross, a veil torn from top to bottom, access granted. Are we taking advantage of our access to the presence of God? You know, really, that's the thing for the Christian. That is what was lost in the garden and restored at the cross. In the garden, sin came in. Adam and Eve hid themselves. They covered themselves. They distanced themselves. They were separated from each other. There was friction in their relationship, and they were terrified of God. And Jesus came to restore and bring that all together. Are you taking advantage of accessing the presence of God, experiencing God's presence? Are you aware, conscious? Are you dialing into that presence of God and enjoying that fellowship in koinonia through Jesus Christ? That's what this is all about. So he says in verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. That's what's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. In verse 7, it says, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. All those false gods fall before Jesus Christ. Zion, which is the religious term for Jerusalem, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above the gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. It's interesting. Struggling with sin, being in bondage to sin as a Christian, our flesh gets attached to things and people develop addictions and things that they have a hard time breaking. You know, the answer to that is the presence of God. You know, so often there's just such a struggle, and I don't want to sound overly simplistic or naive. I know addictions are a horrible, difficult, tragic thing. But here I see the answer to that. Because enjoying fellowship with the Lord, His presence, feeding off His goodness, what happens is, you see, you who love the Lord, you hate evil. And so there's something that happens when we love the Lord. We're loving. That doesn't mean that we won't be tempted or we won't struggle anymore. But can you see with me that answer there? How powerful yet simplistic that is? Loving the Lord. That suggests also that when we're caught up in these webs of sin, there's something going on where we're loving the sin more than we're loving the Lord. And the answer to that is repentance, turning from your sin as an act of faith, turning from your sin, turning to Jesus. Let him love you. Open yourself up to love, to his love. And I believe when he quiets us with his love, when he satisfies us with his love, I believe sin is just a way to counterfeit God's love. It's a way to try to have love or the experience of love, which can only be found in the Lord. So it's a temptation of Satan, right? So he tempts us. And as he tempts us, he's bringing us into a place, a web, where he catches us. And yet, through all that, God's love keeps reaching out. But the book of James says, here's kind of the formula for this. Submit to God. So if you're stuck in this web of sin, the first thing you have to do is submit it to the Lord. You know what that means? It means you have to say, Lord, I give this to you. And you're not holding it. See, a lot of times we get stuck in sin. We don't really want that out of our life. Maybe we don't want the repercussions of it, or we don't want to get caught or found out. But we really kind of want it to hang around when we need it or want it. First step is to submit it to the Lord. Just say, Lord, this is done. I'm done with this. It's gone. I can't do it myself, but I can surrender it to you. That's the first step. And then what does James say next? Submit to the Lord. And then he says, resist the devil. You know why? The devil's going to keep bringing it up. He's going to put it in your face. You know, that's the thing. What happens that's difficult when we get into areas that we shouldn't be into, we now have familiarized ourselves with those things. And that's why people get stuck in drugs, alcohol, pornography, things like that. There's a familiarity, a feeling, a reaction, mentally, chemically, physically, emotionally, that's associated with that. And that's why in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of the knowledge of evil. And Jesus didn't want mankind to know that, to be familiar, to be understanding of that. And Satan used that, and he said, God's holding some information back. Wouldn't it be better to know about everything? And of course, it wasn't better. But see, here's what happens. And this is why the Lord's answer and remedy works, is because even when we've crossed the line, we've gotten deep into patterns of sin, Satan is able to bring that familiarity back. He's able to tempt us, and we'll have a response physically, emotionally, chemically in our body. We have a response because it triggers something, right? I'm like that when I try to eat healthy. It's amazing how when you drive down the street, signs of familiarity are all over the place. Like Brahms right next door. Like, you can't get away from that. I know what it's like. I've been there. Okay? I've experienced it. And so I see it. It triggers a thought. And then I have a reaction. Like, man, a devil scoop cone would be awesome right now. I don't need it. But see, that's what Satan does. So here's the remedy, answer. Submit it to the Lord. Okay, Lord, I really don't want this anymore. And then there's going to be the necessity of resistance. At some point, it's going to be hard. At some point, you're going to really feel like you want to do it, and you have to say no, and you have to resist. But here's the thing. What happens when you resist? Devil will split. Resist the devil and he'll what? He'll flee from you. See, that's where you stand on your submission of your issue to the Lord. And you're not on your own. I'm not on my own. I'm empowered by a power that's greater than my flesh and greater than my temptation. And the last part of that verse in James, it says, draw near to God. So now we're getting tempted. We've surrendered it to the Lord. We get hit with it. It's hard. And we say no. And when we say no, we go to the Lord. And we now are in His presence. We're fellowshipping. We're praying. We're in our Word. We're falling on our face before Him. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And we start praising Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him, praising Him. And you know what happens? We've just gotten over the hump. We just won the battle. We just won the war. That doesn't mean it's going to not happen again. It's pretty much life, isn't it? This is how we resist the devil. This is how we fight. But again, back to verse 10, it says, you who love the Lord hate evil. So that's what it's all about. The goodness of the Lord is greater than the temptation of sin. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. See that? See, it's not willpower, is it? Have you tried that before? If I'm trying to eat healthy, my willpower will last about 3 days of going by Brahms. And then I make up all these excuses and reasons why it's okay. I deserve it. I've gone 3 days without having an ice cream, so I can do it. So your mind starts doing funny things, right? It's crazy how that works. But see, He will deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So this is what's interesting. Back to that sin thing. There's a gladness that comes when we go through what I just said. There is an experience of victory. There's an experience of God and His goodness that we begin to feed on. And it's important that we continue on that track because it's not a one-time deal. Remember that. And so don't fall into the trap to think that the sin is better than what God wants to give us. His goodness is no match for Satan's sin. In verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. So that whole chapter is emphasizing the goodness of His presence in our life. Psalm 98. I'm calling this one when God is in control. So he says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Isn't it fun going through these psalms? In studying, they're so fun because some of them can be dark and heavy, and these are just like praise and sing and proclaim and bless. And I'm like, yes, I've been in a good mood all day. It's awesome. But see, this, when God's in control, this is what it's like. Again, the background, the context is God reigning, ruling and reigning on earth. But right now, this is what it's like in our heart when we give him the reins of our life. So we sing to God a new song where he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Speaking of God's strength and power, the Lord has made known his salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. Look at that. Okay, this is the context of the millennial kingdom when God is ruling and reigning on the earth. And here we have this incredible statement. He has remembered his mercy and faithfulness to his house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. So God is still going to work with Israel. And Israel is going to receive as a nation Jesus Christ as their Messiah. God hasn't forgot. Verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. So how cool is the millennial reign on earth going to be? The whole earth and creation, the oceans and the trees, they're just going to be worshiping the Lord, and Jesus is going to be sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, and we will be worshiping God. There will be peace, joy, and love in the Spirit. Hey, this is really going to happen. We are really going to be there. Okay, this is not a fable or a story. This is a matter of time. Is that amazing? One day, little old me and you, little old us, we are going to be ruling and reigning with God. Christ on earth, singing and rejoicing and enjoying eternity. Are you serious? That is amazing. And I just want to encourage you because I've been encouraged by this. But please remember that. Please remember how good God is and what's in store for us. Remember eternity and how long that is. When we've been there 1,000 years, we haven't even started yet. When we've been there 1,000,000 years, we haven't even started yet. And this is going to be a place beyond your and my wildest imaginations. And you know what's hard for us? As we think about this, and we have a hard time thinking about how good it could possibly be. And the reason is because in order for us to understand things, we have to compare it to things, right? So you'll notice when you're trying to explain something to somebody, you say, well, it's kind of like da-da-da-da. It's kind of like this, or remember that time? There's nothing really to compare this to. We may get little snippets of it, little drops of it, but eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Just know this, by faith, you are going to be blown away for eternity. It's never going to get old. Every second is going to be fresh. You like new stuff? I get bored really easy. And everything's going to be new. I'm not going to be just laying on a cloud for eternity. Okay? I'm going to be doing stuff. I'm going to be rejoicing and celebrating, and there's going to be work to do, something I love and something I enjoy. Isn't that amazing? So, hey, we're going to be there. And it's just a matter of time. And as I see the world falling apart, I know it's coming quicker. So you know what? It's going to be okay, guys. It's going to be okay because Jesus is in control of everything. It's going to be okay. Especially if we can finish this chapter and get to the next, it would be awesome. Where do we leave off? Verse 5? Let's go verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Wow, talk about a rock concert. I mean, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And so we made it to our last one. And I'm calling this one, Holy God, Forgiving God. So again, with this theme of the millennial kingdom, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. What's that mean? It's referring to the Ark of the Covenant. It's referring to that little box that was inside of the Holy of Holies in the temple or the tabernacle. And it had two cherubim angels facing in. And then it had a mercy seat. So it's just like a little box. On top of it was a mercy seat. And this is a picture of the throne of God. How Jesus is going to sit on this throne. And then in the Old Testament, this Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God was. And that's where that cloud was. So he dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. That's one thing that we see about God. And what it means is he is altogether separate from us. He is in every way. He is not us. He is not creation. He is creator. And to understand that, to fall in line with that, to understand we're the creation, he's the creator, is to fall in the place of our belonging, which means it's a place of worship, right? We were created and given the opportunity to worship this God, to worship, to interact with in the proper way. He is holy. Don't ever forget that. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. This is speaking about Jesus. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. What does it say? He is holy. So again, it's a picture of God's holiness, of Jesus sitting on his throne, and here we are at his footstool. I love that picture of being at the feet of Jesus. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. And he spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord, our God. You were to them God who forgives. Do you see that? Holy God, so un-us. So mighty and powerful and distinct. Holy God, but God who forgives. This is the gospel. This is the incredible news that holy, all-powerful, unapproachable God made a way through his Son for us to approach him and be forgiven. You know what? Something I like to think about a lot. As a Christian, I like to think, I'm forgiven. I'm just a forgiven dude. I'm off the hook. I don't have to pay anymore. I don't ever have to pay anymore. I'm forgiven. God has let me out of the trap. By his blood, I am forgiven. I love being forgiven. Because I am painfully aware, usually on a moment-by-moment basis, of how much I need to be forgiven. And my forgiveness is eternal forgiveness. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I am forgiven. Hey, what do we have to worry about? We're forgiven. Done deal, right? We're forgiven people. So then, we did pretty good tonight. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, then he says, meaning the actions have consequences, our actions of sin. Even though we're forgiven people, if I decide to jump in a fire because I'm showing off and showing people how cool I am, I probably will get burned. So there's still ramifications for our actions, but we're forgiven. Verse 9, we'll finish with this. I could go into 100, but I'm not. Exalt the Lord our God. This is a great one to end on. Psalm 100 is amazing too, but we'll start there. That'll be a good kickoff. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Can we do that? Can we just maybe circle that and say, you know what? That's what I'm going to do for my life. I'm going to exalt the Lord. I'm going to worship him because he is holy. Good stuff, right? Hey, we're going to heaven someday, all right? In light of everything else, we are going to heaven. All good. Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. We celebrate you together. We love you so much, Lord. I pray for those here today who just may be stuck, maybe stuck in the mud somehow, Lord. Maybe someone here is just having so much trouble just getting out of their sin or their addiction, or maybe somebody here is just, the fire's gone, and they're just not on fire, and they're just struggling, going through the motions. And I pray for all these requests, all these situations and circumstances, Lord, that you've made provision through your Son, Jesus Christ, for all these things, Lord, everything, all our problems, if we just turn to you. And you invite us to come to you, Lord. And so we do. We come to you, and we surrender our lives to you, and we ask you, Lord, to do your will in our life, your way. And Lord, we can't do anything. So all we want to do is just present ourselves to you and say, here we are, Lord. Little old us, here we are. Do your thing in us and through us, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Good job, you guys. Four chapters then. That's awesome.
So one last chance to exalt him and to sing his praises. Thank you. Amen. Wasn't that great? It was almost like a little glimpse of heaven, of eternity, in light of eternity, right? Amen. God bless y'all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning. Sunday morning.